Again, I want to welcome everybody. Appreciate singing together, and it's a very encouraging thing to go through as we think about the Word of God and think about how great our God is. There's many, many lessons that we sing and principles that we sing about as we go through in our songs, and I hope that we're not letting ourselves be distracted or having our minds wander during that time, because it's very important. The singing of songs is, as we talked about this morning, focusing on a worship of God as well as edification of ourselves. There are supposed to be principles that we're stirring our minds up in and remembering. Many times some of the songs have very good practical application about how we should be living and things that we need to be dwelling on. So let's be sure to be paying attention during that time. Be sure to get our children involved. They need to be learning to do that. Sometimes, I know during my lifetime, there have been times when I was young and I didn't participate in singing, and that's something that we need to do from a young age, to have that training in our heart and our life to where we'll be a part of the service even from a very young age. And that is something that we can involve everyone in. This evening, we're going to talk about gambling. And that is a topic, of course, which has come about, I think, more recently in Tennessee than it has in Texas. When I was back in Texas, they legalized the lottery and other things that were going on, and since then have branched out to other avenues. More recently in Tennessee, that has been brought about with the lottery and whatnot. So we want to look at some principles and some things this evening, and just as a rundown of examples of what we're talking about, the lottery, dog racing, horse racing, casinos, bingo, things of that nature are what we're talking about. The places where you can go, spend, risk a little money to get some money. Well, what are some definitions of gambling? Sometimes people may not understand fully what gambling is and all the ramifications of it. But let's look first of all at one definition, and that is to bet on an uncertain outcome, to risk by gambling the playing of a game of chance for stakes. The idea is you're using some kind of game or sport or activity, and you're wagering on winning something for nothing. That's the idea, taking a chance that you can get something for nothing. It's an act that involves risk of loss, and it's described by some or some definitions as gambling away and to squander. Now, I wonder why it's described as gambling away. What is the typical result of gambling? Is it typically that the person wins? More often than not, it is the opposite result. You end up losing what you risk. Also, to squander. Gambling is defined as squandering whatever it is you're risking. And so there's the idea. The idea of gambling is it's not normal work, it's not normal activity, a normal measure of risk. This is playing a game of chance that you're more likely not going to win, and it's trying to get something for nothing. So there's some elements involved that we can see and identify. It's also described as an unnecessary risk with desire to gain something for nothing. And that's something that has kind of formed the fundamental definition that I express on gambling, that you're trying to gain something for nothing. Now, there are many principles, and we're not even going to hit all of the principles, which gambling violates. But we do know in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, God's Word says, "Ye have heard that it was said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you." And he goes on to talk about that. Here we, of course, know that we are to love our neighbor, and that applies even to our enemy. Love your neighbor, even your enemy. You're supposed to go on, as he says in Matthew 5, pray for them that persecute you and mistreat you. And so here is a standard or basic principle of conduct toward everyone, including someone who treats you unkindly. Now, what is it that we are supposed to be doing in loving our neighbor? Well, if you gamble, let's ask the question, are you seeking to benefit and help your neighbor or to take something from them? That's just a very simple understanding of the principle. Love your neighbor does not mean I want your stuff and you give it to me without any cost. That's not the attitude of love. That is not what we're talking about. In Romans chapter 13, we see a further or clarification or definition in practical terms of what it means to love our neighbor. Romans 13 verse 8, "Owe no man anything." Notice this, "owe no man anything." It's an interesting phrase. "Save to love one another, for he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't take his wife or her husband. Thou shalt not kill. Don't take their life. Thou shalt not steal. Don't take their money or possessions. Thou shalt not covet. Don't even desire their things. That's not right. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Just kind of like the golden rule that we'll talk about in a minute. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. When you read this one verse in all its application, there is absolutely no way that we could come to the conclusion, based upon this, that gambling is a good thing. We're not to covet, we're not to steal, we're not to take things that belong to our neighbor. Not even to covet, not even to desire those things. Because they belong to your neighbor, not you. And so God recognizes here that there are things that are distinctly belonging to an individual versus another individual. And as Christians, we are to recognize that principle and respect that and act according to love. And that means that we're not going to do things that bring harm, rob, or steal, or take from another person. Love works no ill toward another. But when you look at gambling, and we'll talk some more about the effects of gambling as we go, but when you look at gambling, gambling, as we said, wants to take something for nothing. Wants to take money or possessions from another person at no risk or no result or consequence to myself. And that is basically very similar to the idea of theft, isn't it? The idea of stealing or coveting even with the motive behind that. So we can see that that is condemned by that. Romans 13 makes a passing comment on love thy neighbor as thyself. And this brings in, of course, the golden rule in Matthew 7, verse 12, which is stated a little differently in several of the different Gospels. But in Matthew 7, 12, he says, all things therefore whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, even so do ye also unto them, for this is the law of the prophets. What you would want done to you. Now let's ask the question. Does the gambler go into the poker game, the raw dog race, or the lottery playing, or whatever it is, wanting to give away his money? Is that the goal and the motive of the gambler? No. What they want is, I want to gain the victory. I want the money. I want to win so that what money I put into this as risk, I don't lose any of it. I want it all back close. I want you to lose. So the Bible says, you turn that around. What you want for yourself, you practice the opposite for them. You want to lose, or you want them to lose to you and you to win, let them win. Now, if we practice this rule, it would absolutely rule out all gambling. Think about that. If every person went into every game of chance and gambling with the opposite of covetousness and the opposite of the desire to win, and they were willing to give everything away and wanting to do that, they wouldn't be playing, would they? They'd be practicing charity instead. And so we see that this golden rule, do what you would want others to do to you, would eliminate the practice of gambling in any form. Also, as we've noted and indicated, the principle of love rules out covetousness and theft. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read another passage that talks about the need to work and not to be stealing or taking from others for nothing. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. And again, this is just like the golden rule. Instead of being one who's just taking, 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 you need to be working, producing, taking care of your own needs, so that you don't have need, but also that you may be able to give. And so the solution that God gives to the one who is inclined to do things of this nature, be productive in your life, be a giver, not a taker. That is the solution that we read here. Also in 2 Thessalonians, a similar situation where someone may not be actively going out and stealing funds or stealing property from people, but rather they're being lazy and not productive in a general sense. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which they received of us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Well, what is Paul saying? I behaved orderly, and here's how I did it. Neither did we eat bread for nothing at any man's hand, but in labor and travail, working night and day, that we might not be a burden on any of you. Paul said, I didn't take something for nothing. I didn't take things from you without anything in return. In fact, he could have, as he goes on to say, says we have a right to receive wages. In many passages, he talks about the work that he's doing spiritually as an apostle, as a preacher, that the work, labor is worthy of his wages. But in many cases, Paul said, I worked so I could be an example for you. You needed an example, and I gave it to you. There are times when Paul labored and built tents. And so we see that Paul was one to give a good example that not only is it wrong to steal, but it's wrong to be one who is passively stealing, if you will. One who's lazy and being a bum, in the sense of taking from people, in that sense. And so we are to be people who are producing, being beneficial to others, rather than being like a vacuum or a parasite. Now, one may play willingly, but, as we said, who wants to lose? A lot of times people make an argument about gambling. Well, it's not like theft because you agree to the risk. You agree to the game. You know, somebody breaks into my house and steals something. I didn't agree to that. But I go to the poker game or I go play the lottery. I'm agreeing to this risk. And so it's not gambling, some people will say. But does that change the fact that it's covetousness? Is it any less covetousness because we agree to do it? Not at all. People play the lottery for obvious reasons. And it's not for charity. It's not because they love other people. It's because they want something. They want that money. They want to win. And so one who may play willingly is not willing to lose. They're wanting that. There's going to be a motive behind that. We also see that there are some things that people can do by consent. You know, fornication. Many times fornication between two individuals is by consent. Does that make it right? Does it make it more godly and acceptable because people consent to that? Or what about dueling? There was a time in our country when people would agree to duel. Take pistols, would back-to-back, walk, turn around, shoot one another. In other places in the world, swords or whatever. And that was tolerated in some places. But let's ask the question. Just because two parties agreed to kill one another, is that any less murder? Does it make it right and godly to do that? Not at all. That's taking justice into one's own hands. God said that that is not what we're supposed to do. Love worketh no ill toward his neighbor, as we read in Romans 13. But we can see that just because people consent to something that's sinful doesn't change it from being sinful. Also, as we noticed, stealing, therefore, is stealing, or gambling, therefore, is stealing by consent. It may be an agreement to be party to it and allowing this to happen if you lose, but I don't know of too many people who lose and are happy about it. Obviously, there is the desire to win, even though they're consenting to the risk. Now, some people might say, well, everything involves risk. You say gambling involves risk, and you want to point out how risky that is? Well, you know, farming is a risk. You can go out there and plant your crops, and they may not get enough rain, and they may struggle, or some storm may wipe them all out. And so, if you condemn the risk of gambling, you condemn the risk of farming. And that may seem like a very good argument. But consider this. The difference is, farming produces good for all. When the farmer has his crops produced and he sells his crops, somebody has an item that's valuable and they pay him for it. Both people win. Both people are benefited. Gambling, on the other hand, in order for one person to win, someone else has to lose, you see. That's the difference. Yes, there is a degree of risk in anything we do in life. But if you go back to the definitions, you'll begin to see that the idea of risk is unnecessary risk. Playing games of chance based upon those things of risk and chance. Playing games with that rather than normal productive activity that benefits everyone involved. And so there's a different perspective of coming on here. The one will seek the benefit for himself while the other is being harmed. That's gambling. Gambling seeks to benefit oneself, its selfishness, while harming another. Farming does not do that. Farming does not do that. And as we can see all through these points, it thrives on covetousness. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Well, it's very interesting that this passage connects covetousness with idolatry. Of course, we know in the Old Testament how many times God condemned idolatry. And the idea is worshiping or serving an idol or some other false deity and putting God out of our minds and out of our priorities. And here is an illustration in the New Testament that while we may not bow down to a golden statue or some graven image, if we allow money and the desire and the love for it to take us over and cause us to do things contrary to God's will, and let that desire be in us, that is just as much bowing down to an idol as it is to a wooden statue or overlaid statue or whatever it is. It is idolatry. It is not honoring God. It is not serving God. It is serving self. And it is condemned by the Scriptures. Now, this is going to have some reference to Texas, so please don't hold it against me. But there was, a few years ago, 1993, a man named Jim Hosker, who was the general manager of GTEC that ran the Texas lottery. And he was interviewed in a certain magazine in 1993 and asked, why do people play the lottery? His very simple and straightforward answer as the one who ran the lottery in Texas is, they play out of greed. Now, if a man who's not a Christian, who runs the business, can identify honestly the situation, can we not identify it the same way and admit that that's what it's about? It's about covetousness. When you look at the advertisements, I can remember for years driving up and down the roads, and you'd see the signs in small print, Texas Lottery, and then the big highlight of the sign is the amount of the lottery that week. Now, what's the pull? What's the attraction? They play out of greed, the money. In fact, it got to be kind of silly because after a while, people saw how high the lottery pot could go sometimes. Because sometimes it's not claimed or whatever, so they'd roll over to the next week and they would double that money and on so if it's not claimed for some reason. And people began to say, you know what? I'm not going to play for the first week or second week or third week, but when it gets up to $10 million, I'll play then. And you know what? The Texas Lottery as a business started to lose money because people weren't playing. And so they started advertising on the TV. And the commercials were quite humorous because it showed what were they trying to stir up in people. They would have a picture of a busy street and people walking up and down, and here's a huge pile of all these stacks of $100 bills. People just walking by, not paying attention. And then the blurb on the television screen would be, $1 million is a lot of money. Play the Texas Lottery. They wanted people to play when it was down here at $1 million pot, not wait till it got bigger. Because they wanted to get the money in on a more regular basis to run their business, right? And people weren't doing that. They were covetous enough to wait for even bigger amounts of money. And so they were trying to stir people up, and yet the very thing that they were stirring up was causing people not to play till the pot got big. Because greed was eating people up. And they were trying to win this game of chance with better odds. But people understand what that's about. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 is a really good passage to address the attitude or desire of the love of money, covetousness. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, we could actually start back in verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, shall we be therewith content. But they that are minded to be rich shall fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we see here, of course, the attitude we need to have, contentment, satisfaction, not a persistent and always looking for more. It's not saying that you can't work for a raise or get a better education, maybe get a better job or whatever. It's not saying that that's wrong. But he's saying we need to learn to be satisfied, learn to be content with the things we have. We don't always get what we want in this life. And he goes on to make the point that, you know, you came into the world, you didn't have a penny, and you're going to go out of the world, you're not going to have anything either. You can't take it with you. He also says that those that are minded to be rich. He didn't say just those that are rich, did he? And sometimes people confuse the idea that, well, if they're rich, they're corrupt. That may be generally true in many cases, but that's certainly not true in every case. There are examples in the Bible of people who were rich and were not corrupt. And I've met people in life who were very wealthy and yet very good people. And so it's not saying those that are rich are corrupt. It's saying those minded to be rich. You know, you could have not a dime to your name and still be covetous and sent to hell for it. It's the mind to be rich. That love of money that leads people into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. In fact, the majority of the people who gamble on things like the lottery or other things are not people who are exceedingly wealthy. More often than not, the vast majority of those who gamble are those who don't have the money to lose. And that's the interesting thing about it. You know, people come up with these great ideas of what we can do with all this extra money that the state's going to raise and what we can do with that. And they say, well, it's going to benefit our society. Look at all the great outcomes from that. And yet, with all the bravado and all the brag, they forget to look at all the harm they're doing and the detriment to society that comes on a level that where people cannot afford it. As it says, they fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root, a root of all kinds of evil. It brings all sorts of bad consequences. For example, Atlantic City, I forget when it authorized or legalized the gambling, but when it did, I read a note that when it did, not long after that, crime increased 300%. And that's just a huge figure. I don't know the exact numbers, and again, I don't know when the date was that they legalized gambling, but to have a noted increase in crime says something. You made the wrong choice. This is not a good thing. We could also read about the consequences. For example, that many times gambling leads to embezzlement. They end up having debts that they cannot pay, and so they got to look for some other source of paying that stuff off. Sometimes bribery or stealing, lying about things. Sometimes people have murdered because of debts. Sometimes it leads to drinking or divorce or desertion, neglect of the family, ruins the home. Sometimes prostitution and suicide. There are many documented cases of people going into these kinds of conducts because they have been involved in gambling and they have debts to pay. Now, we do need to make righteous distinctions, because when we talk about gambling and playing games of chance, sometimes people get the wrong idea. They get the idea that we're condemning games or entertainment in general. And that is not the case. We're not saying that you can never sit down and play a game of cards like Go Fish or whatever. We're not saying that you can't enjoy games in that sense. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul there, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, makes an interesting statement or quote in a reference to what Jesus said. He says, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. In all things I gave you an example, that so laboring you ought to help the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here's another principle that would rule out gambling, wouldn't it? The gambler looks at things, it's more blessed to receive than to give. Right? But that's not the philosophy and the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, just like Paul's example was, it's better to be productive and help others than it is to be the one who's receiving. And so we need to try to approach life that way.
try to look for things where we can be productive, look for ways that we can be helpful to other people, rather than one who is taking all the time. Righteous distinctions. We've talked about principles. And none of these principles say you can never play a game, or never smile, or never enjoy something. But he is saying gambling that violates the principles, covetousness, stealing, being a burden upon others in the sense of being lazy or theft, that is condemned. That's what rules out gambling, playing games in this fashion. So the Bible, as far as I can tell, does not condemn playing games. Also, we must beware of violating the principles. For example, there are sometimes the kids or even adults will play games of chance for pennies. Or they'll play raffles or other things that involve putting in a little bit of money or charity or whatever so that you might win a prize. Well, that is, in principle, gambling. Because they're enticing you with a reward, a prize that you didn't pay for, so that you will participate in this, quote, charity or raffle, whatever. Now, why not do what Paul did when somebody was in need, just give? Why do we need the enticement of, well, if you'll give this much and buy these tickets, then you'll put your name in the pot and you might win this? You see, the appeal there is the basic appeal that gambling has. And we need to be aware of that. If you want to give to a charity, if you see a good cause, you want to be involved in something, give to it. Great. Be charitable. Be giving. But don't allow covetousness or that kind of motivation to be involved or violate the principles of God's Word. Also, when you look at the world, and Catholic Church is certainly part of the world, it's not part of Christ's way, we can look at, for example, the Catholic Church that says it is not gambling in the strict sense if a bet is laid on the issue of a game of skill like billiards or football, as pool or football. Moreover, in ordinary parlance, a person who plays for small stakes to add zest to the game is not said to be gambling. Gambling connotes playing for high stakes. Now, if you've ever heard anybody rationalize something, you'll be, yeah, that's kind of silly, right? That doesn't really cut it. But it's just an attempt to make an end run upon the Word of God. They know gambling's wrong. They know doing that and risking these kinds of ways and playing these kinds of ways is sinful. And yet they want to say, well, if you do it for lesser stakes or just for fun, it's not that bad. It's not really gambling. But the fact that they're trying to defend it shows that it is. The fact that they're trying to rationalize it, it's not gambling in the strict sense. So it is gambling, they admit. And then they go on to say, well, it's not really called gambling. And so they kind of mince words back and forth in that. But just to let you know, that's from the Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 6, page 375. It's 1909 edition, but you can see how people rationalize things and approach things. Gambling is gambling, whatever level, high stakes or low stakes. The principles still apply. Now, our conclusion this evening, again, there's a lot more that we could look at in principles and what how that applies. But let's look at our conclusion. My clicker will work here. Number one is that playing games with chance, getting something for nothing, is the definition of gambling. This idea of trying to win and take a risk that will cost me not a penny. That is the idea that we're talking about. It does not show love for our neighbors. We've seen the principle of loving our neighbor is not going to work ill toward them, not going to harm them, but gambling does. Also, it encourages and thrives upon, is centered upon, the motive of covetousness. Even those who run lotteries admit that that is the case. And we need to be consistent in application. Games are not condemned, but gambling for small stakes is still the principle, still violating the principle that we need to watch out for. Gambling, very simply, is a sin. And I would encourage every one of us to stay away from the lottery, not be involved in that kind of thing, or dog racing, or horse racing, or casinos, bingos. You know, you can get on online nowadays, and there's debate about legislation because of various reasons for that. But you can get online and you know, just gamble like that. Because it's all over the place. There's access to it everywhere. But we need to be very careful to make sure that we're submitting ourselves to the will of God and not going contrary to His will. Well, this evening, we hope that you have been encouraged and edified to dig a little deeper in understanding the Word of God. If there's anything you'd like to discuss or question, or maybe there's a certain practice that you wonder, is this gambling or not? We'd be glad to sit down and discuss that with you. This evening, if anyone would like to respond to the gospel, whether it's in becoming a Christian, maybe you, like the Ethiopian eunuch, have been reading the Word of God and hearing the things of truth, and there's questions you may have, and you want to know what to do to be right with God. As Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch, he told him about Christ, that he needed to believe in Christ and accept Him with his whole heart, and that he needed to be baptized. And the Ethiopian eunuch was more than glad to submit to the will of God. And after he rose up from the watery grave of baptism, he went on his way rejoicing, because now he knew he was right with the Lord through Christ. If you want to do that, or if you're a Christian who has stumbled and erred and need to make confession of sin, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.